Well, I see we have some visitors here. We are honored that you are here. We really are. And we want to welcome you. And we've been studying the book of Mark, and we're continuing on. And this week, we're actually hitting a portion that's a little bit difficult, the unpardonable sin. And we're going to be taking a look at that and what that means. Now I'm going to date myself. Warning, warning, warning. Anyone ever seen that? Or danger, danger, danger. Lost in space, Will Smith. I believe that that's what Jesus was doing for us in this passage of Scripture. And I know I've lost half of the people here because you have no idea what I'm talking about. But in this TV show that was a corny show about lost in space, a family got lost in space. Maybe some of you think I'm corny, and it's not corny. But there was a robot that looked over, and he especially looked over the youngest child in this group. And anytime there was danger, he would yell, Will Smith, warning, 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 or Will Smith, danger, danger, danger. You know, and Will Smith always made fun of this robot, but the robot was there to help protect. And that's what Jesus is doing in Matthew or in Mark chapter 3 this morning. He's telling us warning, warning, warning. And again, our primary belief is that we exist to walk in intimacy with God. God created us to be his sons and daughters. He not only loves us, he delights in us. And he wants us to walk in intimacy with him. An example of this is found in John 14:23. And by the way, there are sermon notes that are in your worship folder. And anytime there's blue and underlined and in that font, it means that there's a blank in your sermon notes. So if you need to stay awake, sermon notes, that's great. Or you just like taking notes, or you don't have to. It's just there. But anyway, in John 14:23, here's what Jesus said. And anytime it's bold and red like that, it's words of Jesus. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Now, I got to be honest. When I grew up, the emphasis that I was taught is obey his teaching. But notice almost always in the Word of God, love comes first. It's a loving obedience. If you love someone, you're going to serve them. You know, with my wife, regularly, because I loved her, I'd go the extra mile. Isn't that the way it works? It wasn't a drudgery. It wasn't hard. Well, sometimes it was hard and difficult, but you did it because you loved. You didn't do it because you had to. You did it because you wanted to because of love. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you realize we were created for God to live within us? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Is that good news? Man, you guys are like bumps on a log this morning. This is good news. This is amazing news. And so we're all about walking in intimacy with God and simply inviting others to do so. So that was all free. That's free in the beginning. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark 20 through 30, and I'm going to read that. And everyone should feel good after hearing me read, because reading is not one of my fortes. So I'm going to make everyone that's a poor reader feel good about themselves. So beginning in verse 20, and I cheated. I marked my Bible first so I wouldn't be rummaging around all over the place. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're in Mark, the second gospel. It's like three quarters of the way through your Bible if you're not familiar with where it is. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Man, that's serious. By the way, this week I have a sin to confess, and our brother in the church caught me at Walmart. I fell off the wagon. I bought a Marie Callender's Razzleberry Pie. Boy, is it good on the first day. And I left three quarters of it for the kids. So I didn't fall all the way off the wagon. But I'm telling you, if you've never had Marie Callender's pie, it's good. 400 degrees and 65 minutes later, and you got something pretty good. Okay, so. But Jesus, they didn't even have time to eat. They couldn't even eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Anyone ever hear that? What were you thinking? There's a modern day translation. Okay. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Jesus was driving demons out. Jesus was healing people. Jesus was doing all this stuff. And so the religious people of the day, by the way, who are the religious people of the day? Everyone, please raise your hand who regularly attends here. We be them, okay? We be the religious leaders of the day. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. So who's Jesus talking to here? Thank you. Weans. He's talking to weans. He's talking to all y'all and me too, okay? So now how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. And now the second illustration. No one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth. All of the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. And that's what we're going to look at. This is warning, 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 danger, danger, danger. Jesus is telling us danger, danger, danger. So Jesus is drawing a line in the sand. You know, whenever there's a line in the sand, most people like to bump up against it, right? I'm telling us he drew a line in the sand. Let's run the other direction. Let's run toward him. Does that make sense? Jesus is drawing a line in the sand. Do not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I'm telling us the line is in the sand. I don't even know all the implications of it, but let's run to Jesus instead of bumping up against the line. Anyone here naturally bump against lines? How many honest people are here? You like to bump the line, bump the line, bump the line. Well, I'm saying don't bump the line here. Do not bump the line. So now the key verses in this, I tell you the truth. I tell thee the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. Warning, warning, warning. Danger, danger, danger. Do not go there. Do not go there. So here's a key definition. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy, this is from kind of the standard Greek lexicon. Lexicon means it tells us what the Greek word means in English. It means speech that denigrates or defames, reviling, denigration, disrespect, and slander. See, I have problems reading all my life. So basically, a person can slander another person or even Jesus, and it can be forgiven. That's what this passage is saying. You can blaspheme another person. Is that happening in the political world today? Oh my goodness. I never knew a president could have so much power that he created a virus and let it loose. You know, I apologize from the beginning here. You know, I'm so suspect of all this. How many times have we been told, and it might be real, but how many times have we been told there's this huge thing going to happen and it's really bad, only afterward to find out it was nothing? You know how many people die of the virus every year? It's estimated that like 60,000 people die every year of the virus, the flu. I don't know if it's real or not. I don't. Someone has said the sky's falling so many times, I don't know what to believe. I honestly don't. But you know who I do believe? God. And I believe the word of God. And when he wants me to come home, I'll come home. I'm actually looking forward to that day. I'm not worried about any of that stuff because there's one being in the universe that has my life in his hands. And he's my beloved father. And I don't worry about all that other stuff. Because so many people are screaming, the sky's falling, and yet the sky isn't falling because God is in control. Basically, again, a person can blaspheme another person, even Jesus, and it will be forgiven. But blaspheming the Holy Spirit has eternal consequences. What is he talking about here? Where is this line in the sand? Just a brief review. Jesus has been preaching about the kingdom of God and performing many miracles. Religious leaders, people just like us, were blaspheming the Holy Spirit by denying the Holy Spirit's work as it flowed through Jesus in various ways, as well as attributing said workings of the Holy Spirit to Satan. That makes sense? Let me read again. Religious leaders were blaspheming the Holy Spirit by, number one, denying the Holy Spirit's work as it flowed through Jesus in various ways, as well as actually attributing the workings of the Holy Spirit to Satan. That's huge. That's huge. What they were doing. Now, please know, Jesus does not explain why it is an eternal sin. He just doesn't. He says it is. But the context gives us some insights. So we're just going to take a look at Mark, and then I'm going to take a look at Matthew, because Matthew broadens it a little bit. So key insights from the gospel according to Mark. It was not simple unbelief or rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. This is what Wayne Grudem says. I really like Wayne Grudem in his theology, and it's on page 508, he says this. It wasn't simply unbelief, but it was a clear knowledge of who Jesus is, and the power of the Holy Spirit was at work there. They knew it. And yet, what did they do? There was a willful rejection of the facts about Jesus Christ that his opponents knew to be true. It was willful, a willful rejection. They knew who Jesus was. How could you not know? Most of the time, the Gospels give us a hint that they were jealous. They were in authority. They were in power. Do we know anyone that gets jealous over other people in power these days? It's kind of easy to believe. Okay, so first, there was a willful rejection. And then a refusal, a willful refusal to believe in the miraculous signs that Jesus performed. And John 14:11 says, Jesus himself says, if you don't believe my teaching, at least believe the miracles. The miracles prove of who I am. If you don't believe me, at least believe in the miracles. And so what these guys were doing, the religious leaders, people just like us, they were, number one, denying who Jesus was, his teaching, and they wouldn't believe the miracles either. And now, if you want to check me on this, just back up in your Bibles and look, read Mark 2, 6 through 12, 2, 16 and 17, 2:23 through 28, and Mark 3, 1 through 6. And you'll see, they just refused. They refused to refuse. No matter what Jesus said or did, they refused. We wonder, how can that happen? How can it happen? I know it can happen. I remember one Sunday, one of the elders' wives in another church, another state, years and years ago. It was Easter morning. I've told you this story. She came in. She had a new dress. She got her hair done, had a pedicure or whatever. I don't know. Manicure, I guess. I don't know. But I said, man, you look really nice today. And she almost started crying. You mean I don't look nice the other times? Slow down here. Hold up. I just said you look nice. I know, and you think I don't look nice the other times. Started crying. Oh my goodness, good things can happen. Are you with me? Do you know anyone like that? They have this lens that no matter what is said, it gets distorted and turned around and twisted. Isn't it happening in our political system right now? No matter what is said or done, it's turned around. It's called the fundamental attribution error. Fundamentally, we attribute the worst possible interpretation possible. That's what these guys were doing to Jesus. That's what they were doing to Jesus. Now, we would never do that. Everyone shake your head. We would never do that. We would never do that. We're immune from that kind of stuff. We would never do that. Not. Okay, so here we go. A slandering of the work of the Holy Spirit by attributing his work to Satan. That's a very serious thing. So here's what happened in reality. This is my understanding of the text. Their hearts were so hardened that they were unable to repent. They were so stuck in their thinking that they were unable to repent. Please remember, God does not tempt anyone. People choose. God doesn't tempt anyone. James 1, 13 through 15 says God cannot be tempted and he does not tempt anyone. He doesn't tempt anyone. God had nothing to do with that Raspberry Pi yesterday. He had nothing to do with it. It was all me. And the ice cream on top. God does not tempt us. He does not. And maybe he allows circumstances to happen. And you might be thinking of the Old Testament. Remember Pharaoh and Moses, and God delivered his people. And Pharaoh's heart, you read through it, and God had this plague. And Pharaoh softened, and then he chose to not believe. And his heart got harder. And then God did another thing. And he chose, and he chose, and he chose. And the Hebrew actually helps out a little bit here. There's a couple different stems, and it's to help you understand. Hebrew has different stems that help you understand what they're trying to say. And if memory serves me correct, in this passage, talking about the D stem means declarative. The C stem means caused it to happen. Only the D stem is used. Did I confuse everyone right now? The text is so clear. It says God declared his heart to be hard. It does not use the C stem. God did not cause Moses' heart to get hard. Pharaoh chose. He chose. He chose. Just like that young lady, I gave her a compliment and she chose to turn it around. And her thinking was so distorted. She probably didn't even know she did it. Do you know any people like that? God will allow something to happen and their heart just gets harder and harder and harder. God wants people to repent. He wants them to repent. God is a loving God. Jesus died on the cross. By the way, does this sanctuary look beautiful? We had ladies come in. Can we say thank you? I had a thought, but I'm going to let it die of loneliness. Okay, back to according to Mark, the gospel according to Mark. So here's what happened. The teaching and truth of Jesus, just for review, did not penetrate their hearts. The teachings and the truth of who Jesus was did not penetrate their hearts. And now, this is not in your notes. It's in green. What color, when you mix green and red, what do you get? I had to look it up. Really? I thought it was yellow. No. Oh, well, so what? It's yellow. I put yellow here. This is all new, okay? That's all this means. Oh, well, I can't even read a color chart. So in John 8, 31 and 32, this is really important. It is so important. This, if you don't know this verse by heart, please memorize it. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, so there were people that did believe Jesus. They put their trust in Jesus. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, if you hold to what Jesus taught and was preaching, if you hold, if you live by that teaching, here's the first thing, the first benefit. You really are my disciples. If you hold on to my teaching, and you'll do that because you love him. If you hold on to my teaching, you really are my disciples. But then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How many times have we heard that? I just was watching Blue Bloods, and the commissioner said, the truth will set you free. That's a lie. It contains some truth. It's Jesus. If you hold on to his teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus' truth will set you free. Are you with me? So they were denying that. They were denying that, outright denying it. Let me just review that again. If you hold to my teaching, that's the condition. There's so many conditional clauses to the New Testament. If you do this, then you get the blessing. If then, if then, if then, this is one of those. If you hold to my teaching, Jesus said, then the first benefit is you really are my disciples. But what if you don't hold on to his teaching? Then you don't get the benefit. And the second benefit is this, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. There's a lot of people that think they know the truth and they don't. And they think because they believe it's true, it is true. And that is a lie. You can believe all you want that you can climb up on this roof and jump down and you're going to be okay. Please don't anyone try that. You can believe all you want a lie, and it doesn't make it true. Our world today, in our culture in the United States of America, they are constantly telling us what's true for you is true for you, and that's okay. That's not true. That's a lie. That is a lie from the pit. Jesus came to tell us what truth really was. And if you hold on to his truth, if you live by his truth, you will be his disciple and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what it says. Okay, miracles did not open their hearts. John 14, 11, again, even if you don't believe my words, believe the miracles. Believe the miracles. So Jesus is teaching truth, and if you don't believe that, then at least believe the miracles. He really was the Son of God. And then number three, they attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. Those were the three biggies from the book of Acts. That's what they did. Number one, they denied his teaching. Number two, they didn't believe the miracles. And number three, they attributed the Holy Spirit's work that was flowing through him to Satan. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus says, according to Mark. And now, additionally, from Acts, we see this. And now let me give just a little bit of background to this. So Stephen, remember Stephen, the first martyr? Right before he was martyred, stoned to death, he preached this long sermon. And he started back with the beginning. And he told the whole story through the Old Testament of who Jesus was. And then he was stoned. But right before he was stoned, he basically says, you guys are stiff-necked, you're hard-hearted, you're hard-headed. You constantly resist or you fight the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So with the Holy Spirit, we can quench the Holy Spirit. That means he wants to flow through us and we stop it. Now, we would never do that, would we? You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Some of the things that we've watched or looked at this week have grieved the Holy Spirit. It did not please him. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. And then you can outright resist him. You can fight him, which is exactly what the religious leaders of Jesus' day did. They fought the Holy Spirit. I believe that's why Paul said he was the least of the apostles, because was he kicking against the goad, as it says? Was he kicking against the work of the Holy Spirit? Yes, 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 yes. But God, on the road to Damascus, knocked him off his pony or horse or donkey or whatever it was, I don't remember, knocked him down, and Jesus revealed himself to Paul, and all of a sudden Paul saw it. He understood, oh my goodness, I was wrong, and he repented right there. Therefore, because they were doing all that stuff, and they were so hard-hearted that no matter what they saw or heard, they interpreted it in a negative way. Are we stuck like that? We know the politicians are. Can you believe that they voted that if a baby survives the abortion, they're not to save it? They're to kill it? I can't believe that. That is unconscious. I don't know how to say the word. It's beyond my conscience understanding. Thank you. Unbelievable. Yet it's out there. People are so messed up, they're believing lies. They're believing lies, and they're not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and authorities in high places. Those people are not the enemy. They are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. They're believing lies. And they need us to have the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, in us and flowing through us so they're at least exposed to the truth. And it's not our job to convince them of the truth. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But if we look like everyone else, if we walk and talk like everyone else, no, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, that they should be seeing something different. And they should be saying, what's up with you? How come you're different? And there's only one reason why we're different. We're no better than they are. There's one reason, Christ in us. And we had nothing to do with that. All we did was say yes. for it is by grace you have been saved, not of works, lest anyone boast. We have we have one reason to boast, and that's to boast in Jesus. That's the one reason to boast. Therefore, that day, most of the religious leaders, not all of them, but most of them, they cut off the means of repentance. They were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I.e. John 16, 8 through 11. It talks about the Holy Spirit's role is to convict, to bring to our remembrance, to do all this stuff, to convict the world of sin. Their ongoing blaspheming of the Holy Spirit resulted in their being guilty of an eternal sin. Again, why did Jesus tell us this? Warning, warning, warning. That's why he told us this. Did you do that with your kids? About the stove and the oven? Did you tell them hot? Avoid? Did you tell them don't cross the road without looking both ways? Did you do all that stuff? That's what Jesus is telling us. Warning, warning, warning. Danger, danger, danger. That's what Jesus, why he told us this. Here's some logistical conclusions. These are my logistical conclusions, so take it to the scripture. Everything I say, take to the scripture, related to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Number one, it seems as though to resist the Holy Spirit's conviction unto death appears to be a form of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I have some extended family that have died, and I was there on their deathbed, attempting to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, I don't need any of that. I've lived without God. I don't want God now. Scares me. You idiot. Repent. Even right now. I don't want anything to do with God. Well, goodbye, because I ain't going to see you. I didn't say that. I thought it, though. Are you with me? So it appears that one of the ways to commit blasphemy is to not submit to his conviction. All the way to the end, you reject Jesus, you reject, all the way to the end. And if you do that, you basically cut off any means of repentance because it's only the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Should we be witnessing to our friends and loved ones and neighbors, even to our enemies? Should we? Does anyone even want your enemy? And I don't even know that I have any enemies. I'm sure I do, but I don't even know if I do. But even if I had an enemy, I wouldn't want him to go to HE double hockey sticks. Would you? You want your enemies too? Man, eternal torment, eternal separation from God. And that's probably the biggest torment of all. To realize that you had opportunity to just say, please forgive me and put your trust in Jesus, and you resisted. And so now you're stuck in this train of thought that you don't need God and you don't want God for all eternity. Can you imagine how horrible that would be? I don't even want to think about it. So now here's a parallel passage, Matthew. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke are synoptic gospels, very similar, slightly different perspective. Here's Matthew's perspective on it. Jesus again speaking, so I tell you the truth, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blaspheming against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, neither in this age nor in the age to come. Let me look at that again here. So I tell you, which means verily, verily, it means listen up. Danger, danger, danger. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against. Man, he broadens it out even more. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, neither in this age or the age to come. Danger, danger, danger. Number two, it's very important not to speak against the Holy Spirit or his ministry. Now, I have extended family. I've heard them say that person's ministry is not of God, it's of Satan. And every time I hear someone say anything even remotely like that, please don't say that. Please don't say that. Please do not say that. Are you with me? There's the line in the sand. Instead of seeing how close we can come to that line, let's run to Jesus. Let's run to him. Let's stay away from that line. Three, some believers are concerned that they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And there's good news. If you think you've done it, you haven't. If you're worried that you have, you haven't. It's the one proof. Because if you did do it, the Holy Spirit wouldn't be convicted. You'd have no concern. You wouldn't care. You wouldn't give a rip. Wouldn't matter. So if you're concerned, that's the one proof that you haven't done it. Is that good news? I'm not going to ask how many people thought they've done it. I thought I've done it before. Terrified. That's great news because that means you haven't. Rather than following the Pharisees' foolishness, I didn't say they were fools because Scripture says not to do that, but they were foolish. Amen? Rather than following in their foolish steps, foolishness, let's worship the triune God. Before we go there, let me back up just a little bit here. I thought I put a slide in here, but I guess I didn't. In Philippians, Paul says, they come to Paul and they say, hey, there's all these people preaching the gospel with impure motives. And what did Paul say? Let them go for it. They're preaching the gospel. Let them keep preaching. Are there going to be preachers today that preach out of impure motive? By the way, who here has absolutely pure motive? Just look at your spouse and say, I have pure motive, and see how much they laugh. Hey, I prayed to receive Jesus out of total fear. Was that a good motive? No, it wasn't out of love, it was out of pure fear. When I was 11 years old, I was sitting back there, and I practically ran to the front the moment the invitation was given, and God accepted me. That fear, he put fear in me, and I acknowledge it. I was terrified. I knew that if I died, I would go to a Christless eternity. And I did not want to do that. I was afraid of the dark. I was afraid of all kinds of stuff. Some people wish I was a little bit more fearful now, but I'm not. Because I know, hey, when I leave here, I'm going straight there. Because of Jesus' finished work. Now, I'm still a little bit scared of hugs. I'm not totally fearless. But you guys that know me well know what I'm talking about. But the reality is none of us have totally pure motives. So let's not judge others or their ministries. Paul said, if they're preaching Christ, let them go, even if impure motive, because the gospel is being declared. Okay? Please, let's extend grace and mercy. I've known some radio preachers and TV preachers, after 5 minutes, I shut them off. Oh, my goodness. There's one guy, you send in money and I'll send you a scarlet thing, the scarlet little thing, and you put it up in your window and God's going to bless you. Make sure you send the money in. From Rahab the harlot. You put this in and God's going to bless you. Oh, my goodness. Click. But, you know, am I going to say that his work was of Satan? Absolutely not. Because there's that line in the sand and I don't want to get anywhere near it. I want to run into the arms of Jesus. Are you with me? Because who here has absolutely pure motive? I mean, I want to get a crown one day. Is that pure motive? I hope you guys understand. I ask for pure motive, but I know it's not. Back to where we were. Okay, so rather than following, by the way, the book of Hebrews over and over, don't do what your forefathers did. Learn from them. Learn from them. Learn from them. Over and over and over in the book of Hebrews. Learn from their mistakes. Learn from other mistakes. It doesn't use the term stand on their shoulders, but we can stand on their shoulders. So rather than following the foolishness, let's worship and celebrate the triune God. And the great I Am, YHWH, the technical term is the tetragrammaton that simply means four letters. the personal name of God that God revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai is YHWH. It can be pronounced Yahweh or Jehovah or Yehovah. It means the same thing. We worship and celebrate the great I Am. And here's what how God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God existing in three persons. And I don't know how to explain that. It's mystery. One God existing in three persons. And here's the other great news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Hebrews 13:15. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And it goes on to say, as your fathers did in the desert. Anyone want to live in the desert? You know, I think, and this is memory, and I don't trust my memory totally, but the trip, if they would have been obedient, would have taken 3, maybe 4 weeks. How long did they spend out there? 40 years. 40 years. Can you imagine eating manna every day? Every meal, every day for 40 years? Talk about rubbing someone's nose in it. Because they were disobedient. So the book of Hebrews says, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like your forefathers did. Please don't do that. So today, if you hear the Lord's voice, don't harden your hearts. Just say yes. And what I'm talking about, ABC, I've shared this before. This is not new with me. A, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, this is all it takes. From the heart. There's no magic here. There's no special prayer. It's admit that you're a sinner. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Just admit you're a sinner. Anyone here think they're not a sinner? Please raise your hand. I didn't think so. And if you think you're perfect, just talk to your spouse. Talk to your kids. They'll let you know. Believe Jesus died. Jesus died in our place. All the wrath of God, all the punishment of God was placed upon Jesus on the cross. Admit you're a sinner. B, believe Jesus died for your sins and my sins. And then C, tell others, confess Jesus as Lord. That's all it is. I'm acknowledging that I'm a sinner. I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ, and I'm telling others about it. That's how to be saved. And so this morning, if you know Jesus, he's only a prayer away. This day could be the best day of the rest of your life. If you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, today could be the best day of the rest of your life. Or you can choose to harden your heart. It's your choice. God is pro-choice. He didn't stop Adam and Eve. I'm not using pro-choice in the modern day lingo, but God gives each one of us a choice. I believe it's a part of what they call the Imago Dei, part of being in his image. We have a choice. We can either harden our hearts, we can harden our hearts, and he doesn't know what he's talking about. That scripture means something different. You can do all kinds of things. Or we can invite Jesus to come. I know I did when I was 11. That was the best, most important decision I ever made. Second most important decision, marrying Lynette. First one was praying to receive Jesus Christ. Number two was marrying Lynette. Two most important decisions in my life. I'll stand by that till the day I die. Most important decision, admit I'm a sinner, put my trust in Jesus, and confess him. Because that preacher was smart enough. See, I had to go forward. You don't have to go forward. But I knew that I was so proud and arrogant, I needed to go forward. I needed to come forward, and he wisely talked about Romans 10:9-10, and had me turn around. Right, I was back there, came up here, had me turn around and tell the whole congregation, I'm a sinner. I just prayed to Jesus Christ. I need Jesus in my life. He's my Lord and Savior now. He was so wise because I was so arrogant. I did not want to go. I kept saying, I don't need to go up front. I can just sit back here. No, the Holy Spirit said, get your butt up there. You need to humble yourself and acknowledge that you need Jesus. And you need to tell everyone there. Best decision of my life. Changed my life forever. For all eternity it did. Not by works that I have done, but by His grace. By His grace. So if you know Jesus, so right now, if you don't know Jesus, just pray right where you are. Or if you need to come here, if you're proud and arrogant like I was, just come up to the altar and pray. Just talk to God. Prayer is nothing but talking to God. Say, I'm a sinner. I need you. Please come into my life. That's all it is. Some of you are thinking, if you don't know Jesus, you're thinking, well, gee, He surely can't forgive all my sin. He surely can't forgive what I've done. His sin can cover anything. The unpardonable sin is the only one. And I don't believe anyone here has done that. If you did, I won't even pray for you because there's no use. But if you're concerned that you did, it's proof you didn't. It's proof. So if you need to pray to Jesus Christ, we're going to have a moment of prayer here. And if you do know Jesus, we're going to celebrate His death, burial, and resurrection through communion. We don't practice closed communion. You don't have to be a member of this church. It's open. If you know Jesus, that's the only requirement. If you're born again, then we invite you to celebrate with us. If you're not, He's only a prayer away. And you can pray right where you are, or you can come forward. Either one. Because there's no magic in it. And I know I don't want to offend people by using the word magic. It's a prayer just from your heart. It's not that you have to say special words. It's a prayer from the heart. I'm a sinner. Jesus, I need you. Please come into my life. And I want to tell others about it. That's all it's about. So if you do not know Jesus, I invite you, you can do it right where you are, or you can come here. On this side, it's silent prayer. On this side, it's you want someone to pray with you. We're going to have a time of silent prayer. Before we go into communion, I'm just going to pray. Because I believe the Holy Spirit's here. I believe Satan has been here too. He fooled with all kinds of stuff, but did he get away with it? Did he get away with it this morning? We don't need all that stuff. Because the Spirit of God is here. That's proof of it. Were you able to worship God this morning? I sensed His presence. He's here. He's here. And if you don't know Him, He's knocking at your heart's door. He wants to know you. And even if you do know Him, He's knocking at your heart's door. Because you're not only loved, you're the beloved. Is what Scripture teaches. You're not only loved, you're delighted in. And He wants to have an ever-deepening intimacy with you, moment by moment. See, sometimes we pray to receive Christ, and then we wander off and we do our own thing. We kind of go back to being like Adam and Eve. Now, you've never done that. I have. I was so busy doing for Him that I neglected intimacy with Him. For years. I don't ever want to do that again. I want to walk in intimacy so that He's not only in me, He's flowing through me. And there's nothing like it in all the world. So, if you don't know Him, He's a prayer away. If you do know Him and you want even more intimacy, He's a prayer away. So let's just have a time of prayer. I'm going to begin praying, and then silence. It's only 17 after, according to that clock up there. Dinner will be okay, or whatever you call it. Lunch, dinner, I still don't know which one's which. Lunch, dinner, supper, I have no idea. But it'll be waiting, okay? So I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then a time of silent prayer, and then pray again. And then our elders are going to come forward, and we're going to remember what Jesus did on the cross. If you don't know Jesus, you can. If you do know Jesus, we invite you to join with us in remembering what He did. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Holy Spirit, we feel and sense your presence. Continue to come. Continue to draw us to yourself. Please meet each one of us here individually. In fact, rather than please, I thank you that you are. I thank you for how you are drawing us. And so in this moment of silence, Holy Spirit, do whatever work you desire in us. We don't want to put you in a box, but we're offering this time of silence as an offering to you to allow you to continue to speak whatever you desire. Holy Spirit, continue your work.